Brethren, if you've thought about it a little bit, this year, the date and the days line up exactly with the year that Christ died. Today is the 10th of Abib. And this is the day that the children of Israel selected their lambs, getting ready for the Passover service. And this coming Wednesday, Passover Day, will be the 14th of Abib, exactly the day that Jesus Christ died and gave up his life. So it's interesting when the days line up with that, it's much easier to see the symbolism there with the two holy days, the annual Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath that were separated by that Friday, and how that fits in with the scriptures. As we think about the days of unleavened bread coming up, and we consider the process of removing the leaven from our homes, it's a good idea to have our children help us, to learn the lessons, to see what God is asking us to learn from that. I can remember back when I was a boy, even at the age of 5, helping my mom, as my dad was at work, helping my mom with my 3 sisters, we would help clean the house. And we'd be given little jobs like removing the cushions so we could get the crumbs out. Or one day my mom said, "Hey, Doug, would you scrape the top off the peanut butter?" And I go, "How come?" She said, "Well, because crumbs can get in there when we're putting it on the bread and the toast, and then it goes back in the jar, some crumbs." And I go, "Oh," so I understood that. So as we get older, we begin to understand the symbolism of that leaven that gets into our food and into our home. And then we're taught through the scriptures how that leaven pictures sin. And we need to think about that. And we also need to spend an equal amount of time removing the leaven from our lives, just as we remove the leaven from our home. Sometimes we get so focused on trying to get every crumb out of our house that we don't spend as much detailed time looking at our own lives to see what we need to get rid of. So I could ask the question, what are we hanging on to? What in our life is it that you hold on to that you cannot take into the kingdom? If we compared that to taking a hike, you know, let's say you're walking into the kingdom. If we're taking a physical hike on a trail and you put on a backpack, and in that backpack you have things that are precious to you, but they're heavy and you don't really need it for that walk, it's going to weigh you down. It's going to slow you down, and your journey will not go as well. And some of those things, like the sins in our life, they tend to weigh us down and cause us to get off the path and lose sight of where we're headed. And brethren, when we think about it, it seems to be easier to remove the leaven from our homes as opposed to the sin from our lives. The two can be compared, but it's not easy to let go of wrong behaviors that are so deeply entrenched into our lives. And so that sin seems to hide better than crumbs. It hides very well. And yet after removing sin, it can show up again. So we've been de-leavening our home this past week, and I don't expect any crumbs to be on that couch if I didn't go put some more back there. But with sin, we can put it out of our life, and all of a sudden it shows back up. We go, how is that possible? But it sneaks back into our life. It's kind of like the weeds in our yard. You can go out there and pull off the tops of the weeds, but they just come right back. If you don't get down into the roots and remove it, then those weeds or those sins come right back. And we have a lot of instruction in the Bible of how God is preparing us, and to think about how special it is that God invites us to be sons and daughters. What a privilege it is to know the purpose for which we have been called. We know that God is concerned with all aspects of our lives. He wants us to think about how important it is to focus on our lives, to improve our lives. But others see our sins as well, don't they? In fact, we many times spend much more time looking at other people's sins, talking about their problems. And we consider how other people view us too. And if you think about even today, as we dress up for the Sabbath day, and we spend the time washing up and showering and shampooing our hair and putting our best clothes on to come before God, that's our main focus. But we have to be careful that we don't focus just on the outside appearance, because the inside is so critical. We have to think about, how do we appear to God? How does he see us? Brethren, today I brought this coffee cup. We went to Cape Cod years ago, and we picked this up as a souvenir. It's a beautiful picture of lighthouses, of sailboats, of beach scenes. And I look at the outside of it and I just go, this is beautiful. It brings a smile to my face to remember some of the scenes we saw. But just like the outside, it can be clean, it can look nice. But what about the inside? If you think about sometimes if you're drinking coffee or tea and the stains that can get inside the cup and you don't really think about that all the time, and yet all the problems, the dirt inside, let's say, isn't always visible. Let's say, for instance, I filled this cup up with water, pure water, and offered you a drink, and you go, sure, I'm really thirsty. But then I go, wait a minute. Do you realize that just a few minutes before that, I had M&Ms in here, and I handed it out to 20 little kids, and all their little fingers and their germs are in there, and then without washing it, we put some water in there. And you might think, well, now I don't want to drink that and, you know, get sick or have germs that I'm putting into my body. And so at times, we don't think about our inside and how God says he wants us to view it. He wants us to think about that and to clean up the inside just as much as we do the outside. Let's begin today in Matthew 23 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. As your friends, as your family look at you, a lot of times they can see things that we tend to ignore. They see all sorts of things. So let's notice here some words of Jesus Christ regarding our inside and how important it is to be cleaning it up. We know the religious leaders of Christ's time couldn't see many things. Matthew 23, verse 25. Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Even with Christ pointing out their sins, even with somebody pointing out our sins, sometimes we don't fully see them. We're not willing to look at it. We're not willing to change. And this is what Christ was experiencing at his time in talking to some of the religious leaders. Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So if you think about it, the cup itself is one unit. And so to clean only the outside, it's still dirty because the inside is not clean. And God's saying the same with our physical bodies. He's asking us to be clean inside and out so that we can be closer to him. Christ informs us to first clean the inside. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Are there times when Jesus Christ could say that to us? And there are, for all of us, myself included. At times, we feel so good about ourselves. We're all dressed up, cleaned up, ready to face the world. But inside, there's things that we haven't thought about, we haven't dealt with. And Jesus stated here in the scriptures that evil thoughts, evil words come from within. They come from our heart, like it says in Mark 7:21, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so sin originates on the inside. And we have to consider that. And we don't always look at ourselves in that way. We may clean the outside daily, but we need to focus more on the inside. So my title today is Consider the Inside of Your Cup. We need to focus on what's in here as much as on the outside. That's what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to prepare for his awesome kingdom and to get ready for all that is coming. There's much preparation to do. And the beginning part, the foundational part of that is getting our lives ready so we can be teachable, so we can be clean, so he can work with us. Think about what God told Samuel regarding Saul. Now, people could look at Saul and go, oh, he looks great on the outside. But here's what God said. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Brethren, do we think about that? Through our physical and Christian journey, do we consider what God is view, how he views us? And so that scripture I just read was in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But it reminds us of how important it is to focus on the inside, where God wants to build his character, where God wants us to be cleaned up. We know that God is our judge. Therefore, we need to be careful what we allow into our lives, what we become comfortable with. God says, be careful there. Because many of those things that we might think are okay, he does not want to be around. So we should all ask ourselves as we approach Passover in the next few days, has there been any change in our lives since the last Passover? Have we improved? Have we grown? Because we're told to grow in grace and in knowledge. And so today, I want us to think deeply about how we appear to God, especially on the inside. And that's so very important because until we understand God's view of us, we're not going to make the necessary changes. That's what God is asking of us. He wants us to be different people than when he called us. Please turn with me next to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 16. Brethren, as we go through life, we should reflect on how God is preparing us, how he's working in us and shaping us. That should be in the front of our mind. That's why we're told to seek first God's kingdom. Notice what Paul writes here to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Brethren, consider that. What a privilege that is to know that God is willing to work in us, to dwell in us. That, you know, the great God of the universe, the creator, the ruler of all things who has all power, he says, I want to dwell in you, for you are my children. He goes on to say, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What a unbelievable privilege that is that we have from our great God. And yet, do we forget at times that we are considered a temple, a place where God desires to reside, and therefore do we clean up that temple so that God is pleased to dwell in us? God no longer dwells in a physical tabernacle, in a physical temple, as he did in the past, but now in his very children, those he is calling and working with. Those previous buildings were cleansed in the past, that they were required to clean them up so that God could come. And so we too must do that today as a temple, as a place where God resides. So we have to be careful what we put in to this temple, what we let into our cup, so to speak, because God is saying he has rules that he won't dwell with certain items, with certain sins. And it takes the help of God to begin living this life in a different way. We know that God's Spirit is a helper. And he even tells us in the scriptures that he guarantees us that we are his children if we continue to have his Spirit dwell in us. Therefore, it behooves us to make sure that Spirit is renewed daily, that we're allowing that to lead our lives and not our own physical wants and desires. God can't dwell with sin. And his Holy Spirit won't be renewed in us if we don't consider the inside of our cup. If we don't look at our hearts and think about how much we need to be cleansed, because none of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We all have weaknesses. And God is simply asking us not to be discouraged in that, but to know that he's willing to help us. We're growing. We're striving for perfection. Notice verse 17. Therefore, so here's a conclusion he's saying. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do we do that? You know, we live in the world, but God is saying, are we careful to separate ourselves from what he considers unholy? Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So that's the process we're going through. We're learning what is unclean. We're learning to separate ourselves from that so that God can purify us. He's calling us and asking us to overcome. He wants us to be different than the world. And so when we start thinking about our lives, so many things are the same. We all sleep, we all eat, we all shower, we like exercise, or we like taking trips. And so when we put all that aside, of course, how we do those things is important, but it mainly comes down to how we live our lives, the laws of God. That's what separates us from the world. The word separate here means apart. In other words, not touching, not connected. It means unrelated. It means distinct or different. In other words, it's not shared. So we're not to share in what the world considers to be acceptable things. We're to come out of that. The word unclean in this verse is referring to the ways of the world. We must throw away anything that is not godly, that is not accepted by Him. And as we turn from our wrong ways, we're then cleaning ourselves up. We're preparing ourselves for what God has in store for us. And that takes effort, doesn't it? And so we really need to, as the scriptures say, to strive and to fight and to run, to put effort into everything God sets before us that we need to do. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. What a beautiful statement that is. To know how great God is, how powerful, how forgiving, how compassionate, and yet He wants to be our spiritual father. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I just want to comment for you women out there, for you girls out there, don't ever forget that God's love for you is no different than the men. And so when God says, I want you to be my sons and daughters, He has set up the family structure, He created man and woman, but He wants all of us to be in His kingdom, to all be His children forever. And that is a beautiful thing that we should never forget. Do we fully grasp the significance of what God has planned out? It's absolutely amazing. And we need to reflect on that often. You know, if you as parents hold a newborn baby, let's say your first child, and you look down and you see how tender, how precious, how weak they are, how they can't make it on their own, and yet you would do anything for that child. You would lay down your life for that child, wouldn't you? Because they came from you and they're a part of you and you love them. And yet that's the same that God has for us, the same love, even deeper though, because He's perfect and He views everything from a totally different perspective than we do. And if we continue to hang on to the world, if we say, no, I can't let go of these worldly things, I can't throw these rocks out of my backpack, so to speak, I can't let go of that sin that I cling to, then God is saying His temple is polluted. His temple, meaning our bodies, that we are polluted and that He cannot come and work with us in the way He wants to. Let's continue with the very next chapter. We finish with verse 18, continuing with 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Of course, man put the chapter breaks in here. Notice what it continues to say. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So God mentions these promises, you know, the promise which He just mentioned about being His children, of being trained by the Most High and to live forever in His kingdom. We know all those promises scattered throughout the Bible. And yet, the command here is to cleanse ourselves. In other words, to clean up the inside of our cup, to look to our hearts and consider, what have I hidden deep down in my cup that I haven't focused on, that God says, I can have no part of that. That cannot come into my kingdom. You need to get rid of it. We need to put that out of our temple. And that's what God is asking us to do, to identify those problems, to wash away those problems, to scrub hard, to remove the stains, so to speak, in us, the sins that He labels in the scriptures. You know, Paul had to correct here in 2 Corinthians some of the things from back in 1 Corinthians. He mentioned about how there was sexual immorality that came into the church and people were accepting of it. And it was a huge problem, along with not keeping the Passover correctly. But he mentions here now some things of how, if it's handled right, then these people can be brought back in. You know, someone was set outside the church, but they repented and they came back in. And let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 9. It says, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Do we have this kind of sorrow? Because we all need to repent. It says, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And the word sorrow here means sadness. It can mean grief. It can mean heaviness. In other words, it really hits us hard that we did something wrong, and that's why that sorrow or that sadness leads to repentance. So a right type of grief leads us to change to the way God desires, not to the way the world. And so we change our mind, we change our heart, and we begin to think more like God does. We consider our actions, and therefore we think about these items are evident in our life. God is reminding us of them. We need to put them out. Verse 10, here in chapter 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So God is explaining the difference between genuine sorrow and fake sorrow. And I think when we have fake sorrow, we don't even recognize it, but God can see the difference, and many times those around us can even pick up on that. And so here he says that worldly sorrow results in death. Why? Because there's no change. There's no forgiveness. And the wage of sin is death, and so we still have to pay that penalty. And yet godly sorrow produces that change. We end up striving to live a different lifestyle, more in line with God, leading us to that kingdom. Let me read a few sentences here from William Barclay in his book on page 227. He says this regarding this verse. Godly sorrow produces a true repentance and is one which demonstrates its sorrow by its deeds. This is a sorrow which has come to see the wrongness of the thing it did. It's not just the consequences of the thing it regrets. It hates the thing itself. It hates the sin itself, is what he's saying. A worldly sorrow is not sorrow for the sin or for the hurt it may have caused others. It is only resentment that it has been found out. Brethren, when we apply that to our lives, do we stop and think about sometimes we don't look at our sins in the right way, therefore we cover them up, we don't move forward. And this type of grief that he's referring to and the Bible is alluding to leads to committing the same sin over and over again. There's no change. And yet God has asked us to make those changes so that we can be his sons and daughters. So the repentance of the Corinthians was proper and their sorrow was genuine. They heeded the correction that Paul gave, as we should heed the correction from the scriptures as we read it. It gives us all kinds of guidelines to follow and think when we get a little bit off that path, we need to consider that. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Brethren, that's what we need to be doing. To really look at our inside of our cup, to look at our sins and have a godly sorrow, to have a godly outlook on them. He says, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is how God wants each one of us to approach our sins, that go through these steps in a sense so that we truly make a change and not just kind of fake ourselves into thinking, well, we're better now, we're cleaner now, but we really aren't in God's eyes. Brethren, true repentance will produce these qualities if we follow the process that God gives us. These actions are produced when we sorrow in a godly manner. So let's look at these words a little bit closer, because they reveal the proper way to recognize our sins. So looking at these words here in verse 11, it says, first of all, what diligence it produced in you. That word can mean carefulness, forwardness, or haste. And so these individuals that follow this, if we follow this, it's causing us to look carefully at what we've done and to move forward or to have a haste to undo the mistakes we've made. Another word here is what clearing of yourselves. And that word is the word apologia, or in other words, the word we get apologia from. And so they offered an apology. We need to do that with our sins. We need to recognize them and apologize and ask God's forgiveness and ask other people's forgiveness when we wrong them. It also says, what indignation. And that word can mean irritation, upset, or outraged. Are we truly upset or outraged when we sin against someone else, against God? That's how God wants us to look at it. We should look at it that way, of what we've allowed in our lives, of what we've done in our lives in a wrong way. Then Paul also mentions what fear. In other words, what dread, what terror that they noticed here. In other words, like, what have we done? How could I do that against God? How could I break his holy laws? And so they woke up. As you go through these steps, it begins to wake you up in how to think about this. Paul also mentions what vehement desire. In other words, it was expressed with conviction and force. That's how God wants us to approach the sins that come into our lives. Then he says, what zeal. In other words, what enthusiasm. They were passionate about the process they had gone through and what they needed to do to improve, to approach God. And then it says, what vindication. That means to clear somebody of blame or guilt. So, brethren, do we go through these steps as we sin? Do we stop and think about the guidelines that God gives us, that we need to have this so we're working towards the godly sorrow? And then finally, Paul in verse 11 says, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that word clear means to be pure or properly cleansed. Just as we read back in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So this is what Paul, under the direction of Jesus Christ, is reminding us that we need to do, to cleanse ourselves, to clean the inside of our cup, so to speak, to think about our hearts and our minds and the habits we've gotten into that maybe don't seem so bad, but God says, I won't put up with that way. That cannot be brought into my kingdom. So God is revealing what true repentance really is. And without these attributes in our lives, we stay the same. Year after year. So Paul describes a sorrow that leads to action. And so as we examine ourselves, we must act on the things that we inspect. As we look at our lives, we go, what do I need to change? How do I please God more? How do I serve people better? How do I love more? Because those are things that we've been told to do. God wants our bodies clean. He wants his temple where he resides, his church, his people. He resides, willing to reside in us if we let him. And he won't pour out his Holy Spirit if we're filthy, if our temple is dirty. And he's asking us to make that change. And as we look in the Bible, it provides examples of worldly sorrow. So I'd like to look at a few examples there to make sure that we don't have this type of attitude as we approach our sins all throughout the year. Let's turn back to Revelation 18 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 8. Now here we're at the end time, just prior to the return of Christ. It's talking about this system, Babylon, that is opposed to God, and then it begins to fall as it draws closer to God's kingdom. And so let's pick it up in the middle of the story here and see the attitudes of people that have a worldly sorrow and not the right type. Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So this is an example of a system, whether it's an individual or a country governmental system. This is how God views us. He will judge us for what we do. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And then verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Brethren, even as we go through this coronavirus, and you think about how it's come upon the whole world, that I don't even have this in my notes, but as I think about how quickly, how suddenly things can change, and Christ tells us things that are coming, and this nation will fall, and many different things that are prophesied will come about in the future. We don't know how soon, but we need to be ready. And God is showing us the attitude here of the world and how they mourn and weep over things. But that's not what they should be sad about the falling of this wrong empire. We need to look at it in a different way, and that we need to clean up our lives so that God will bless us and we can increase and grow and not fall one day because we're being judged because of our sins. And so God's reason here for punishing them is due to their unrighteousness, due to their sins and their way of life. Worldly sadness doesn't produce change because it's only superficial. And we can have that in our lives as well if we're not careful. This type of grief gives way to depression, resentment, and self-pity. And God is asking us as Christians to look at our sins in a whole different way, as we read earlier. Verse 19, here in the same chapter, it says, "They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" So here they're focused on the consequences, on the penalties. They're not concerned with the sins, why God judged them and allowed these things to happen. They're looking at it in a wrong way, and we can do that in our lives. If we have that wrong outlook, we're not mindful of God's temple and that we belong to Him. We are called the children of God if we live by His laws, if we have His Spirit dwelling in us. Let's go back to verse 4 here in Revelation 18. We'll notice a little more in this story. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" This is what God is asking us to do as citizens of His kingdom. We're to be coming out of the world. And the world, you know, here it says her, come out of her, come out of the world, those ways that are opposed to God, that are under Satan, the god of this age. God is asking us to be separate. And we know God is a master potter, that He's willing with great power to mold us and shape us. Now, He won't force us, but He's willing to work with us if we allow Him. And so He won't force us in that, but we have to be willing to allow His hands to be on us and His Spirit to be in us to guide us and stop rebelling against Him, stop fighting Him. Verse 6, "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her." So, brethren, what about our cup? You know, have we removed the sins? Are we in the process of doing that so that this judgment that will come on everyone, just as it will on Babylon, we'll be judged too? If we get double of anything, we want it to be blessings for doing good, not for sins. So we have to be careful in how we look at our lives. And we need to ask ourselves, how clean is our cup? How clean is our heart? As children of God, are we willing to look deeply inside and to not ignore some of the things that we become accustomed to? To really think about last year, maybe we were okay with watching these shows or saying these things or treating people this way, but now we look at it a little deeper with God's Spirit and say, I need to make those changes and not continue that way of life, because that doesn't show love. That doesn't follow God's laws. We need to clean up our temples out of respect for what our Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. If no other reason, out of respect for the one who made us and gave us life. So we need to examine ourselves. Let's turn back a few chapters here, Revelation 16 and verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19. Here it says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." And so we have a choice of which cup to drink from. You know, God's cup of wrath or his blessings. And we really need to stop and consider the lifestyle that we're living. Let's go to Hebrews 12 next. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Here we have another example of worldly sorrow, an example of Esau. And we'll read a few verses here. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So you think about that. Some people read this and go, that's not fair. He didn't receive repentance even though he sought it. But the word "it" is not referring to the repentance. It says he found no place for repentance. So that wasn't what he was seeking. What he was seeking was the blessing that he lost, that he gave up. And so when we go back to Genesis and look at that account, he was looking at it in a wrong way. He sold his birthright, and afterwards, he still wanted the blessing, even though he couldn't undo what he did. And so we have to be careful of the trends of society. It's not just enough to feel guilty, as Esau did, but we have to consider, do we have a godly sorrow instead of a worldly sorrow, and say, I'm upset because I didn't get what I wanted. No, it needs to be we're upset because we've broken God's laws and we start making changes and live our life according to his will. Verse 15, here in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll skip back. It says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." So, thinking about Esau's situation, he found no place for repentance. And so is there a sin in our lives that we have not really stopped to consider? And we regret that we didn't receive the blessing for it, but we're not willing to change so that God can bless us. So therefore, we need to inspect our lives for this type of worldly regret. We need to recognize it. We need to remove it. We need to replace it with a godly sorrow, so that there is true change. Let me just refer to Psalm 139, verse 23. Here David says, "Search me, O God," and that's what we all need to do, "and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So this needs to be the attitude of every single Christian, to ask God to help us to see those sins that are hidden to us, and that we tend to ignore and overlook. So let's quickly look at an example of godly sorrow, a sorrow that leads to change. Let's go back to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. Now here we have the story of the prodigal son, and most of us have written or read that over the years and remember the story there. But the word prodigal means one who wastes their money by spending it recklessly. And so of the two sons this one father had, the one wanted his inheritance, and he went out and spent his money foolishly. So let's pick it up here in verse 17 of Luke 15. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" So after he went out, he wasted his fortune. There came a famine on the land, and he was in a bad way. Continuing in verse 18, he goes, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So if we compare this father, a physical father, to our spiritual father, this is how our great God looks at us. The love that he has for us, the forgiveness, and the joy of him wanting to restore us back to a cleansed state so that we can be worked with and purified. And so we're that son. We need to come to ourselves, as it just said here. He came to himself. He woke up. And God is asking us to do the same thing. And yet the other son, he had an improper sorrow. And if we read more there, we'd see where he didn't go off and waste his fortune, but he had a wrong attitude. So there's so many different ways in which we can handle things improperly. Brethren, godly grief leads us to admit what we're doing wrong and to turn from our past ways. And that's what God is asking all of us to do. So therefore, if we have a problem with stealing, you know, taking things that aren't ours, we don't only need to get rid of that sin. We need to start adding into the place of where we sin to sharing and giving and helping others. God wants us to remove the sin but fill that void with something else. So if we are a gossiper, God says to stop that, but now we need to go out and encourage people. We need to thank others and use our words in a positive way, allowing God to, through his Spirit, to show us the way forward, just how Jesus Christ lived his life. So godly sorrow is a foundation for the change that God requires. And if we don't have that type of sorrow, it won't lead to the changes that he's asking us to make in our lives. Let's go back to Matthew 26 and verse 75. As we look at one other example here. Matthew 26, verse 75. Most of us are familiar with the story of Peter and how he was one of the disciples of Christ, and Christ mentioned to him that he would deny him, and he said, no, I won't do that. And yet, let's just read here at the end of the story, Matthew 26 and verse 75. It says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he actually did exactly what Christ said, and then it says, so he went out and wept bitterly. So his attitude was one of, I see that I sinned. I did wrong. I need to make the change. I need to clean up the inside of my cup. I couldn't even see that I was capable of doing that. And I told Christ I would never do that. And yet he did. And so he had the godly sorrow, because we can look later and see his sermon on Pentecost and his change of ways and how he spoke, allowing God's Spirit to lead him. And so godly sorrow has a totally different outcome. Whereas another disciple, Judas, instead of weeping bitterly and changing, he went and hung himself. And so there's different ways we can handle situations, but God is inviting us to have the right type of sorrow, which leads to repentance. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 3. Paul has much to say about repentance, and let's notice a little bit here what he says in Romans 2, verse 3. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So we need to apply that to ourselves. He goes on to say, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? A beautiful statement there that we don't always stop to think about that. Genuine repentance is only possible through God leading us to that way, which is why we need his Spirit to guide us in how to do it properly. Brethren, we know the law is spiritual, and we can't understand that truly until our minds are opened and we have God's Spirit and he allows us to see those things. And so the Father draws us, he leads us in this process of repenting, of seeing our sins and growing as we prepare for the kingdom of God. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Do we take that into account as we think about our lives, as we examine? Look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. God is asking us to take action, not just to hear these words and in a sense falling on deaf ears, but no, to get up and do something. But of course, not doing it on our own. It's with God's help, with His Spirit, with His direction, leading us to repentance, as we read. You know, if I asked you to think about the faults of others, and let's say this room was full, like it was last month, and say, just think about all the other people in here and how many things you can think of they do wrong. I think we could come up with all types of things. We go, oh, those people always come in late. Those individuals, they don't show up to services all the time. And, oh, they're over there. They're always in their own little group. They don't get out and talk to these. And they talk negative. They don't talk about church-related items. And we could just cover all these things. It comes easy to see other people's items. But, brethren, if I asked you to think about your weaknesses, think about my sins, if we each apply that to ourselves, it's harder, isn't it? Like, what do I really do that I need to change? It's tougher. Our minds tend to not want to think about that. We cover it up. We hide it from ourselves and others. Of course, we cannot hide it from God. And He's inviting us to help us, to lead us to repentance. In other words, to show us what we need to change and then to strengthen us to make those changes. God knows how difficult it is. That's why He's willing to lead us in that way. He's willing to show us how to move forward, how to forgive others, how to grow. And if we stay as we are, we're really taking that process for granted. And we know that that doesn't lead us down the right path. Of course, we're instructed to take the Passover in a worthy manner. And of course, none of us are worthy, but the manner is what God is saying. So therefore, we need to examine ourselves. We need to really see what's inside that cup and what's in our heart and make those changes so that when we come before God and we say, we appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ, we are so thankful that He died for our sins, for my sins, that we're taking it in a right way because we've really thought about what His blood covers. I mean, if I don't put it out, what good is that process of Him dying for my sins if I don't ask for forgiveness and I don't recognize them? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Scriptures here reveal God's involvement in our process of change, and we can be thankful for that. Chapter 2, verse 19, here in 2 Timothy, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Simple statement, but it applies to each one of us. And if we call ourselves a Christian, then we need to really consider this statement here, that we need to depart or separate ourselves from the world, as it says, and from those sins that are all around us. Verse 25, it says, "In humility, correcting," or you could say instructing, "those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." And brethren, we need to consider that. So God does more than lead us. He grants us repentance. It's our choice to change and to allow His spiritual nature to work in us. The word grant here means to bestow a gift, to give something to someone, something that's to their advantage. And that's what God is granting us. And only He can do that, because only He can forgive the sin. Only His Son paid for the penalty. And brethren, we know that we can't convert the world. There's nothing we can say to open someone's mind. That's why we don't, as a church, go door to door. It's God who calls. And I'm not saying that we can't share our beliefs, that we don't. It's just that we don't push them on others, because God has to open their minds. He has to grant that repentance, because we can't make others see what they aren't able to see at this time. But we can be ready to give an answer. And that's what God is asking us to do. So when we think about it, repentance is really a miracle, isn't it? It's a gift from God that he has given to us, and it involves the Spirit of God working on our minds to see the sins that we have committed all throughout our lives, and to say, you know, I don't want to live that way anymore. I look forward to that kingdom, which means I look forward to a beautiful environment where people aren't hating one another and killing one another and stealing from one another. And so if we don't want that environment, and that's what we're working towards, we need to put it out of our life now to be doers, to show that we truly want it through our actions. Christ sent his Holy Spirit, and he said it would convict the world of sin. And that's what he's done. That word convict means to declare someone guilty, to show that they are wrong. And God has done that to us through his scriptures and through his Spirit, that we recognize we need to make changes. But it's not easy to admit our sins, is it? You know, our initial repentance before baptism is just the start. You know, we see those sins that kind of stand out there, the biggest ones, the obvious ones, but it's an ongoing process. God doesn't just dump all of our sins on us at once. It's like a little kid, you know, if they're 5 years old and we say, well, now you're grown up enough, I want you to pay the bills and be responsible for these decisions and drive the car. And they go, what? I don't even know how to spell my name. And so in the same way, we don't put too much on our young kids. God starts us out with the process of baptism, but he expects us to grow over the years, to mature, and then he reveals more and more over time because we can't absorb it all at once. It's so much. And so without this gift from God, we're not able to see the changes that need to take place. Brethren, the Apostle Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So at this point, those who have been called were to be working in that process, but eventually God will open everyone's mind. In the future, we know there's a time when his truth will be known. His Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. What a beautiful time that will be. And if we think about every prophet, every apostle that has taught that message of repentance, and the Bible admonishes us to listen carefully to that, if we study the scriptures, we can see in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Joel, and as you go into John the Baptist and Paul and Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples, they all taught a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so each one of us, as we look forward to the kingdom, we need to consider what is inside us. What is it that we've hidden in there so deep that we haven't been willing to look at, that God's saying, I'm willing to help you to see it and to lead you to truly make those changes so that you are getting ready for the kingdom. And so that he can dwell in us. We must do more than just feel regret for the wrong we've done. We really need to take action. Brethren, our path of life that God has asked us to walk, you know, Jesus Christ is there leading the way. The obstacles on that path are our sins. And when we repent of them, we remove the obstacles so that we can walk that path in a better way. We can stay on the path, because if we have to keep going around the obstacles, we end up in the ditches. And God is saying, I will help you to walk that path. And so our focus is really to get our life in order, to make the changes. You know, the world right now is really in upheaval. And I was noticing in a news article that even the European Union is wondering if they have to restructure some things. And we know, based on Bible prophecy, that there will be a time when it's all narrowed down to 10 kings there in that end time government. And so when those things are moving along, and we don't know how much time we have, are we getting our lives ready? Are we making those changes, or are we procrastinating? Because why should we have to go through a great tribulation if God says, I'm willing to protect you? I've even told you to pray that you're counted worthy, but we need to do our part. Let's look at one final scripture today, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Let's notice what Ezekiel says about repentance, because for each and every one of us, we need to strongly consider God's view on this. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Now, I want you to put your name in there. You know, O Church of God, or O Doug Wendt, you put your name in there because God is going to judge us. I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. This is a message to us, to everyone who reads this scripture down through the ages, not just the house of Israel, but all of spiritual Israel, all of the called out ones, that we need to really make those changes and not take that lightly, what God is asking us and trying to get us to do in a polite way. He's saying, please do this. I'm not going to make you do it, but please walk in my ways. Continuing then in verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Brethren, we're in this process of change, and God is saying, I will help you to put it away. I will show you what to put away and how to do it, and I will forgive you and I will prepare you. Then it goes on to say, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Once again, putting our names in there. Why should we die? Why should we lose out on eternal life? Because we're not willing to change. And this is what God is asking each and every one of us to do. To be on fire for his way, to be excited about the promises, to look forward to the kingdom. He says we need to change. We can't continue in the ways that we've grown up and been used to. In verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. It's our choice, brethren, just as we read back in Deuteronomy 30. God sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. It follows through the whole Bible that way, and God's saying we need to make the changes so that we are ready to be joined with Jesus Christ as his bride. We're ready to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. So, brethren, God calls us. He opens our eyes. His goodness leads us to repentance. He grants that gift. He gives us the desire and the power to do his will. Look at how much he does for us. And all of that is so he can say, you are my children. Just as we hold our little ones, he goes, that's how precious you are to me. And many times we forget that. So let's ask God to help us to see what sins, what weaknesses, what abominations that we have clung to, that are still inside of our cup. Let's ask him to reveal that to us so that we can make the necessary changes. And if we're willing to do that, then God is saying, if you purify, if you cleanse your temple, then I will come and dwell with you. I will work with you. And he, in a sense, he's saying, you have no idea the power I have. Let me come and help you to do these things, to show the love as Jesus Christ did, to even lay down your life for others. We can't do that of our own. And God is saying, I have that power to guide you in that. And so as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, brethren, let's be thinking about this. Let's be considering more than just the outside of our cup. Let's look deeply inside with God's help and to consider those things that are repulsive to God, that are a stench in his nostrils, and put them away and allow God to work in us fully. Let's continue to clean up our temple so that God dwells in us in full measure.